The book of Acts, chapter 10. I'm going to begin reading at 34 and go all the way through verse 48. Now, I've been coughing and hacking all night long. I've heard some of the rest of you doing the same thing, so I guess the weather just blew in and caught us. Maybe the cedar fever or whatever, but you forgive me for some of my hacking while I try to preach. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard him speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word that we have in our hands. We thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you give freely, openly. We thank you, Father, for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you, Lord, for this day, another opportunity to preach your word, to hear your word, to fellowship with other believers, and to live in the freedom and the opportunity we have in this country. We do thank you. I ask you to give me a freedom and ease to preach that only you can give, and I pray that you'll touch every heart in this room, and I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
One of the most important things that you'll ever get is forgiveness.
Amen.
And you know that goes across the board. That's not just a religious thing or a doctrinal thing or just a spiritual thing. How in the world do two people stay married 3 years without forgiving one another? Huh? How do you stay married 40 years or 50 years? You got to forgive one another. Awful lot of forgiveness goes into that. How in the world do the same people stay in the same church year after year after year? They forgive one another.
Amen.
If you didn't have forgiveness, we wouldn't be with anybody very long. There would be no long marriages. There would be no long brotherhoods. I mean, brothers have to forgive brothers. Mothers have to forgive daughters. Daughters have to forgive mothers. I've been dealing with forgiveness and people as a preacher for 42 years. That means I've dealt with an awful lot of people who did not want to forgive. Didn't want to forgive. I've heard them say, "I can't forgive." I've heard them say, "I won't forgive." I've heard all sorts of reasons, because it's just too great a sin. They've been offended too greatly. Just being stubborn. You ever had your little kids? You talking to you, your parents? You talking to your children, and they've been playing, and one of them's gotten mad, and they're not going to give in, and they're not going to admit they're wrong. They're not going to give the toy, or they're not going to give the turn, or whatever it is to the other child. And you just have to make them sometime say, "I forgive you." You ever made one? Yeah, I don't care whether you mean it or not, you're going to say it. You know, I'm a stubborn daddy, and I hope you get to where you mean it, but you're going to say it. You're going to shake hands. Now, you don't want to shake hands. You ever been out on the schoolyard? You got to shake hands. Teacher said, "You got to shake hands," and they don't want to. You got to hold their hand back. We're a stubborn bunch, aren't we? We are a stubborn bunch. That's why we have such a hard time living with each other. I know a lady, and she has, all the years I've known her, had a problem forgiving people. One time, I went to counsel with her, and this was after knowing her for years, and evidently I said the wrong thing at the wrong time. I'm still not sure what I said wrong. It never has been made clear to me what great sin I committed. I was simply told I could never counsel her again. And years later, no forgiveness. She's got a sorry marriage, and she's a miserable person. You know why? To me, the simple answer is she doesn't know how to forgive. She doesn't know how to forgive. If you're going to get along with people at your work, you're going to have to put up with some things. You're going to have to forgive some things. You're going to have to overlook some things. If you're going to get along with people in a church, you're going to have to overlook some things, forgive some things. Just blow them off. Don't sweat the small stuff. Just don't worry about things, because people are funny. People are peculiar. People are weird. You know that? Take a look at yourself. And if you think if everybody's like you, boy, what a mess we're in. Amen? That's the truth. I want you to look here at this passage, and I'm not going to preach on the passage, but the thought of forgiveness. I want to pick a verse or two out of here and just talk with you a little while. This is Peter preaching to the Gentiles. Chapter 10. It's Cornelius. He's an Italian captain, centurion, has 100 men under him. He's a very religious man, a very devout man. And an angel has sent Peter to give him a message. And Peter brings him the message of salvation. I want to say one of the biggest things about salvation is forgiveness. When I went to God, there was a lot of things about God I didn't understand, didn't appreciate, that I do now. But there was one thing I needed. I needed forgiveness. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was in trouble because of my sin. And I knew I needed forgiveness. And here's what Peter has to say. Look at verse 42 again. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. You want to know who the judge is going to be? Jesus Christ. Every judgment you find in this Bible in the end time, Jesus Christ is the judge. He's the one going to be sitting on that throne. He's the judge of the quick, that's the living, and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now listen to that again. To him give all the prophets witness. He just took the whole Old Testament for you. Took every one of the prophets. And see, every one of them is in agreement to this one thing. That through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What a beautiful thing. The name of Jesus, I want to bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of a name I'd rather lift up than the name of the Lord Jesus Amen. Christ. I don't know anything I'd rather brag about than Jesus.
Amen.
He's Lord. He's the forgiver of sins. He's the sacrifice that died on the cross of Calvary to pay your debt to God so that you could be forgiven. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's going to be Lord whether you recognize him as Lord or not. He's your Lord even if you don't bow and honor him as Lord. If you never get saved and you curse the name of Jesus every day, the rest of your days, and die, you know what you're going to wake up and find? Jesus Christ is Lord anyway. You can just back off of him and refuse him and curse him and badmouth him. It won't change his lordship. He's going to be the judge sitting on the throne one day, and you're going to stand before that judge, saved or lost. I don't care who you are. You're going to stand before that judge. And let me tell you one of the things you really need today, and that's forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Notice how simple it was. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes him shall receive remission of sins. And what happens? The Holy Spirit falls on these Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, just like he did on the Jews in Acts chapter 2. They all spake with other tongues. In Acts chapter 2, they spoke in 16 different known languages. They do the same thing here. It's what they said. And Peter says, can any man forbid water? They haven't been baptized yet. Can any man forbid water? I was talking to someone this last week about baptism. I had to explain to them about some things about it. What is a biblical baptism? I took them back over there to scriptures where Jesus himself was baptized. So why do we get baptized? Because Jesus was baptized. That's one good reason. He said to fulfill all righteousness. That's another good reason. Then we find out that when Jesus made disciples, if you look over in the book of John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus made disciples, they were baptized. We find in the Great Commission, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. He's going to all the world to make disciples of all nations, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Jesus commanded his disciples when they preached and they found believers to baptize them. I believe in baptism. It's a good thing. The Bible tells us baptism is a picture of a death, burial, and a resurrection. That's Romans chapter 6. You go over to the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, two chapters back, and there is a great, important man, the treasurer of all of Ethiopia, and he's heading back to Ethiopia. He's been to Jerusalem, and he's been over there for a religious visit. And he's reading the book of Isaiah, and God sends Philip out to him, and he joins himself to this chariot. Now, this is the treasurer of Ethiopia. He has hundreds, and I'm not sure I've measured them, maybe thousands of miles to go to get back to Ethiopia. He's a very important man. He is not by himself in the middle of the desert. He's got camels and soldiers and servants. And he himself is riding in a chariot. You think they didn't have any water? They had to have water. You don't even cross the American desert without water. Come on, you're going to drive your car across the Mojave? Or just go buy you a couple of gallons of water and put them back in the trunk of the car. You might need them. Out in the desert, you have water. Sure, he has camel skins of are carrying water. He's got goat skins of water. He's got barrels of water with all those animals and everything crossing. Philip preaches to him. He preaches to him Jesus. And the man asks Philip, what doth hinder me to be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, well, here's water. They came to a certain water. It was a river. It was a tank. It was an oasis. He had barrels of water with him. If baptism was sprinkling, he'd have taken out his canteen, said, baptize me right quick. Boom, boom, you know. Old Philip pouring a little in his hand, flipped in his face, and he said, Alamashandai, and you're done. I have a real problem with some people. Some of the people called Church of Christ, they say you have to be baptized to be saved, and baptism is a part of your salvation. According to almost every verse in the Bible, there's a couple of them that seem that way, but all the rest of them, maybe 100 other verses, you believe to be saved. And that's exactly what happened here. It's what happened in Acts chapter 8. It's what happens in Acts chapter 10. The city water department has nothing to do with your salvation. Amen. Now, if you're saved, you ought to be baptized. Right. Ought to be by immersion. John was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem because there was much water there. Why was John baptizing in Aenon near to Salem? The Bible says, because there was much water there. You need much water to baptize. Otherwise, I could just carry me a little canteen, you know, a little in my back pocket, and somebody said, I came to be baptized, we just go back there and hit them, you know. Or maybe pour it on them, you know. I could take care of the whole congregation with one regular canteen. You need much water because baptism is a picture of a burial. I have believed, I have been saved, This old man died in Christ Jesus because Christ died in my place. Therefore, this old man needs a burial. We have to have a funeral. And so we bury him because he is a believer. We don't bury him to make him a believer.
Amen.
You get the point? Look at this verse again. To him, verse 43, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believes in him shall receive remission of sins. Inside this room, there's some pretty scroungy characters. Some of you are a rough bunch. And inside this room, there's some very sweet people who never got out of line. Never did. They never stole anything from anybody. I know a guy that has never gotten in a fight in his entire life. Not even when he was a kid, he didn't get in a fight. Now, I never was that good. I could never lay claim to anything like that. But this guy can. I've talked to some people who, in their own mind, they've never sinned. In their own mind. They've never sinned. But I want you to understand something. Even if you start that way, you start with the sin of Adam. You've blown it before you ever got started. Because in Adam, all die. If you never sinned, you wouldn't have to die. But in Adam, all die. So you need to come and be made in Christ, because in Christ, all live.
Amen.
He made a very simple statement right here. He said, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, that's the name of Jesus, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. If you happen to be in this room today and you're not saved, I know you may be religious, you may be a member of three or four churches, I don't care, but you're not saved. If you died right now, you have no assurance of going to heaven. You don't know that your sins have been forgiven. You don't know that you've been born again. This verse right here is enough for you to go to heaven with.
Amen.
Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. I want you to understand something today. You are a sinner, whether you believe it or not. The Bible has declared it many, many times. Several very clear verses, such as Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray. Isn't that the testimony of your life? Testimony of my life. My folks would tell me how to do something good, and I can figure out how to do it bad. Somebody teach me the way it ought to be done right, and I'd see if there wasn't some way I could cheat. I stole sometimes just to see if I could get away with it. I didn't need it. My folks took care of me well. I had plenty of food. I had plenty of clothes. And I had money in my pocket. We have a perverse nature, and the most of us know it. Maybe a few of you don't. We have a perverse nature. We need to be taught to be good. Did you have to teach your children to lie? I never had to teach one of mine to lie. They knew it naturally. Did you do that? He did it. Bill Cosby said you don't even classify as a parent if you only have one child, because when something's broke, you know who did it. You don't get the experience of being a mama coming in. You got five kids in the room. Who did it? You don't have a clue. Some of you understand what I'm talking about. We have a nature of sin, and one of the problems I faced was one of my good buddies died on my truck, my run. They actually called me for the run to the truck that blew up. And he was just about my age, just 1 year older than me. And he died on my truck and my run. And I'm just about 20 years old, 21 years old, and I'm thinking, that could have been me. Where would I be today if that had been me? Well, I had to sort of admit, maybe you're not all right, boy. You'd probably be in hell today. And that sobered me a little bit. It made me think, I had a friend die. And that made me think, I can die. You know, when you're young, you're 10 foot tall. You're bulletproof. Nobody can touch you. Some of you guys in here, you're walking around. Now, not right now, but when you walk out of here, you stick your chest out and you roll your cigarettes up in your arm. You say, I'm the toughest dude in San Antonio. Well, you already meet one a little tougher. There's always one tougher. You're pretty good? Well, that's all right. There's always somebody out there a little tougher than you. And let me tell you, somebody you can't beat. God. You can't win. You simply can't win. To fight against God is the most foolish thing anybody can do. And there's a world of people out there doing it. I used to do it. Some of you used to do it. Maybe some of you in here today are doing it right now. You know the will of God and you don't want to do it. You know what God wants you to do? You don't want to do it. You're lost. You've heard the gospel. You've heard it preached to you over and over again. You've refused it time and time again just because of the perverseness of your own will. You need to believe the gospel. Call upon Jesus Christ and get the forgiveness of sins. You know something? No sin can make it to heaven. Not one. If you had the little white lie of telling your wife the dress looks great on her, when down in your heart you think, boy, that thing stinks. That little white lie, if that was the only thing you ever did, would be enough to keep you out of heaven. You don't have to murder 14 people. You don't have to rob a bank. You don't have to steal money out of your mother's purse. You don't have to beat up some poor little boy or girl. Sin will not make it into glory. How are we going to do it then? Well, I'm looking at a bunch of sinners. It's all over your faces. I can see it. Sin, sin, sin. Just take a look at a human being. You can see sin is there. You're a sinner. What are you going to do? How are you going to make it into glory? How's anybody in the church going to make it into glory? Only by a great substitution. There was one perfect sacrifice. One perfect man and only one. That one man went to the cross of Calvary and died there under the load of my sins. Under the load of your sins. And if you believe that and accept that, he said he'll give you remission of sins. That's the most beautiful promise I know anywhere. If I offered you the Reader's Digest sweepstakes, it would be to be refused. It would be paltry in comparison to the forgiveness of sins. When you go to heaven, my friend, you can go there on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can go there. You see, there isn't any other way. Nobody's good enough. I've been preaching the gospel 42 years. I've witnessed to thousands, maybe millions of people. I don't know how many. I know we've published 34 million gospel tracts in newspapers and magazines, most of them full-page ads. That doesn't remove one little lie. You can't work hard enough to work off a sin. You can labor the rest of your life, but you can't work hard enough to work off a sin. You need the Savior. You need the one who paid your debt. You need the one who died in your place. And then you have a chance of going. If you're here today and you're not saved, let me invite you, my friend. If today you will call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, just get on your knees. Just ask Him, Lord, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Have mercy upon me and save my soul. That's how He saved me. That's how He saved a whole lot of other people in here. And He'll save you. You say, well, I'm not good enough to be saved. We already know that. Don't let that hold you back. There's not anybody in the room good enough to get saved. Sometimes we sit down at the Lord's table and somebody says, I'm not worthy. Of course, we know that already before you ever sit down. We just looked at you and walked in the door. We knew you weren't worthy.
That's right.
But there's nobody else worthy in the room.
Amen.
Everybody sitting at the table is there on the grace and the merits of Jesus Christ. Not anybody on their own. Not a single one. Salvation is a gift. It's a wonderful free gift, and God will save your soul and change your life if you'll repent of your sins and call upon Him. Just believe in the Lord. Take Him as your Savior. What a wonderful, wonderful gift. Oh, but Christian friend, unforgiveness is a perversity even among Christians. I dare say most of the people in this room, your testimony to me has been over these years, I'm saved. I've accepted Christ. Praise God. How come you still have problems? Because you're still walking around in this flesh. One of these days, praise God, one of these days, I'm going to be driving down the road and an 18-wheeler is going to smash me all over the place. Boom. Don't cry for me. Pick up the pieces, throw them in a grave somewhere. I just walked into the presence of the Lord.
Amen?
Amen? Some guy comes up and said, I want your money or your life. Are you threatening me with heaven? Do you realize how big that threat is? You threatening me with heaven? Just shoot. I'll have the best day I ever had.
That's right.
Woo! Better than my wedding day. Woo! Better than a whole lot of other days. Man, I've had some good days. I've had a good life. Oh, you step me into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, you can't blow my guts to hell.
That's right.
I'm not headed there.
That's right. Amen.
Not because of anything I did, but what Jesus did. Okay, but yeah, I'd like to hang around a little bit longer. I'd like to watch Dallas lose another time, Steve. Yeah, I get upset when Dallas loses too, you know. Bunch of drug addicts. They weren't so high on drugs and trying to break the law, they might win something. I remember Staubach and Landry. Those were the good old days, huh? Oh, my friend, listen to me. You still have problems. What's your problem? The same persistent thing that's been bothering you ever since you were born. You are so selfish. You have a problem with forgiving. Anybody here? Am I talking to you? Am I missing everybody? Not many amens. That's good preaching, Brother Lindell. Whether you like it or not, I'll give myself an amen on that. That's right. One of your biggest problems as a Christian is you don't forgive like you ought to forgive. There are really saved people walking around with unforgiveness on their hearts. And it is a crying shame. One of the biggest problems we have is dealing with people, even after we're saved, dealing with people in the church. If we got 15 fundamental preachers, put them in an office back there, and they had to have an agreement before they came out, there'd be blood running out the door before we ever got an agreement. That's because of the perverse way we are. We are so self-centered, we are so self-satisfied, we are so filled with self, that if you cross self, I'm going to make you pay. Well, I can forgive, but I won't forget. You ever heard that one? Ooh, you sorry thing, you. We get in an argument and you bring up what happened 15 years ago. Okay, I was wrong, I was wrong, I was wrong, I did it. Forget it. But we can't forget it, can we?
Amen.
Let me tell you something that a Christian needs. He needs to walk in forgiveness. You and I, if we're going to build a Christian marriage, if we're going to raise some Christian sons and daughters, if we're going to give a testimony for Jesus Christ, we're going to have to walk with some forgiveness. Now, I want to say the number one reason why I need to forgive you is because Jesus forgave me. Huh? I can't think of a better reason. You remember Jesus talking about the guys that had two debts? One of them owed him $10, the other one owed him $50,000. You know, not quite those terms. But it's basically the same thought. One owes him a little bit. Other owes him a great debt. He forgives the guy with a great debt. And that guy turns around and goes out and hangs the guy that owes him a few bucks. And God said, oh, that's not right. Now, let me tell you something, friend. God Almighty is interested in the way you forgive. You know what he did for you? You came up to him and you said, Lord, I'm a sinner, forgive me. And he said, forgiven. Let's just take all your sins and we'll place them on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus will die under them. Boom, paid for. And let's take the righteousness of Jesus Christ and we'll apply it to your account. Boom. Now, you're not really righteous. You know that, and I know that. The Lord knows that. But when he looks at the books, you're as righteous as Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
But the problem is, you still got 40 years to serve the Lord down here. And you're walking around holding grudges. Do you know grudges are a very heavy load to carry? They're absolutely terrible. They'll give you ulcers. They'll give you ulcers. I was just saved, and I had a sergeant that I'd been witnessing to. And I've been top man on promotion list for a good while. It was after Korea, and they had way too many people in the service, and they weren't giving much rank out. And I kept witnessing this sergeant. Finally, he decided he'd see if he couldn't test me. And he began to give me every dirty detail he could give me. Badmouth me every way he could badmouth me. He was pushing my nose in the dirt. And I began to hate. I'd just gotten saved. I had never hated anybody as much when I was lost as I hated this man after I was saved. I can remember praying to the Lord of heaven who had forgiven my sins and saying, Lord, let him hit me one time. I'll kill him. You ever prayed like that? You're not as big a sinner as I am, I guess. But I'm a big enough sinner. I've done that. I started having trouble in my stomach. I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm not smoking or drinking or gambling or cussing anymore, but I've got a bad problem in my stomach. And I go see the doctor, and he said, you got a nervous stomach. Something bothering you? No, nothing's bothering me. Oh, yeah, there was something bothering me. I hated my sergeant. I wanted to beat him to a bloody pulp. I figured I could. And I would have loved to have done it. And all of a sudden, one morning, as I was sitting down to breakfast, my wife had fixed me breakfast, and I'm reading my Bible. It hit me. You've been forgiven. Everything you ever did to God, you've been forgiven. And here's this lost man you won't forgive. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm on the road to heaven. This poor guy's on the road to hell. What a bad testimony I am being with the hate in my heart. Forgive me. And that day he changed tremendous things. Never had any more trouble in the stomach. My stomach just went away. It was back to normal. You see, you can't live with unforgiveness because you've been forgiven. Christian friend, do you understand? Do you understand? It's like something that doesn't fit with you. If you walk around unforgiving, how in the world can you be in fellowship with the God who forgives all? If you walk around holding grudges and bad-mouthing and eating up people and letting them eat you up and you've got this unforgiveness in your heart, how in the world are you going to have fellowship with a God like Jesus Christ? Huh? You just put yourself all out of shape, all out of fellowship. You need forgiveness. You need to pray for forgiveness and you need to forgive. We've been married 45 years next month. Dated her for 2 years before that. That's 47 years. Good night. Whew. There have been some days when that was the most hard to get along with person in the world. Satan himself could not have been worse if he had been in the house. How did I marry such a woman? I mean, I had 2 years to look at her. How did I marry such a woman? How could she be so stubborn? There were days she'd be so mad at me. And I don't know why I'm such a good guy. But there were days she'd be so mad at me, she would swear she wasn't going to talk to me for a week. And I'd come in, she'd have to tell me what Eddie did or what Billy did or what somebody did. And things would be broken, it'd be over with. I, many times, was trying to change her. One thing, I didn't like the way she squeezed the toothpaste tube. She would grab the crest or whatever, and I would see these four prints in it. It looked messy to me. It looked dirty to me. It looked yuck. You roll it up from the end. So I would take it and smooth it out and roll it up from the end with a top on it, you know, let you come in and squeeze it. She'd go to the store. You know what she'd buy for a mouthwash? Listerine. I hate Listerine. But she likes Listerine. So she buys Listerine. I got to put up with Listerine. I get mad at Listerine. And other things. You understand what I'm saying? You know where we got a victory? When I quit trying to change her. I'm dead serious. Just shut my mouth and became a sweet little guy. And she quit trying to change me. There came a day after a long time where she just accepted the slob she married. And there came a day when I accepted the woman I married. And you know how we've gotten some very big victories in our marriage? Prayer. When's the last time you prayed for your wife? Lord, make my wife sweeter. Make her more compliant. Make her a better wife. When's the last time you prayed for your husband? God, help my husband. He's this, he's this, he's this, he's this. Oh, Lord, help him. You don't think the Lord can do anything? The Lord can. When's the last time you prayed, husband? Make me to love my wife. Make me to love my wife like you love the church. Make me to love my wife. You know, if you prayed that every day, you might get a better wife. I bet she'd improve exponentially. Boom, 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 boom. Have you tried prayer? Have you tried saying, Lord, forgive me for being so unforgiving? Lord, forgive me for my petty little gripes. And you know what? That's what most of them are. Have you ever had a fight and looked at it a week later after the fight is completely over, the argument's completely over, the anger's completely over? I mean, you're back crying and you look back at what you fought about. You ruined a good dinner and you ruined a good night. You ruined a good conversation for a couple of days. And what was it over? Nothing worth 5 minutes of your time. In most cases, that's right. Christians need to forgive. I know some people say, well, some teenagers, I just can't forgive my mother. I just can't forgive my mother. I can't forgive my daddy. They did this, they did that. Oh, come on. Grow up a little bit. Think how much they've forgiven you already. You have messed up so many good days for them. And they didn't kill you. You ought to be thankful every day of your life. Amen? Quoting Bill Cosby again, he said, I brought you in this world, I can take you out. Talking about one of his kids. I'm not preaching Bill Cosby, but I think it's cute. Some truth to it, too. Forgiveness. Man, we walk in need of forgiveness every day. You handle books? You ever make a mistake on the books? Is there a way to correct the books? You know, when God made the law, you know what He did? He made grace. Because every single breaking of the law, there's a sacrifice to pay for it. Every one of them. When he made the law, he made it to show you you were a sinner. He didn't make it to show you perfection, because you're never going to reach it. We need forgiveness. We need to forgive. We need to be forgiving. You say, yeah, but it's been done so many times, so many times, so many times. The disciples came to Jesus and said, how often shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Wouldn't that be a big number, Lord? That's a perfect number, 7. Forgive him 7 times? He said, that's not enough. He says, 70 times 7. I'd have an awful hard time getting to 7, wouldn't you? With my wife, if it was 7 times on the same day? I know her. I better not make it over 3. 7 times? That's stretching it. 490 times? Let's try 490 times in a day. That's impossible! Yes, God asks you to do the impossible. He asks you to be forgiving. Forgive your partner. Forgive your children. Forgive your parents. Forgive your brothers and sisters. Forgive the brothers and sisters in the church. I've been forgiven. The example has been made. It's been set. I have been forgiven. I am forgiven forever. All of my sins, past, present, even the ones I've never even committed, were already laid upon the cross of Calvary. In fact, my past sins were laid on the cross of Calvary 1900 years before I was born. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And I'm going to walk around holding a grudge. I'm going to walk around bad-mouthing my brother. Why don't you overlook some things? Why don't you just forget some things? Why don't you forgive some things? Amen? This is Peter speaking to the Gentiles. If you look over in Acts chapter 13, it's Paul speaking to the Jews. Verse 38. I'm not going to give you his whole message, a beautiful message. He's in Antioch in Pisidia. And he's in the synagogue and he's preaching. And he comes on down in verse 38. This is Acts 13, 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things in which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. That's a dispensation for you. A difference. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe. That includes me. Why, praise the Lord, it includes you. All that believe are justified from all things. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God is a reasonable God. He said, come now. Let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now. Let us reason together. If Christ could forgive you so much, so freely, with so great love, can you not forgive? Oh, God, make us forgiving people. There may be some brothers and sisters in this room that you need to get up out of your chair and walk over in the invitation and grab somebody in this room you've been holding a grudge against and say, forgive me. I've seen revivals start that way. I've been preaching in a revival meeting and there'd be problems in the church and one deacon walk from over here, walk over and grab somebody up here and start crying. And then the whole church start crying. And other people walk around and say, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. We can't walk hard-hearted and have the Lord's blessing on our life. You can't do it. My dear lost friend, without Jesus' forgiveness, you'll go to hell. My dear Christian friend, if you don't forgive and get forgiveness, you're going to live a miserable life down here before you get to heaven. Let's reason together. Why don't you talk to God about it? He's reasonable. I had a time when I was mad at God. I've been mad at God.
And I told him, I said, Lord, you haven't treated me right. I feel wronged. And then I said, Lord, I'm sorry that I feel that way. Forgive me. And God's blessing just fall down. You will not walk blessed if you hold grudges. You got a grudge on your heart today? You're not going to walk blessed. Your marriage is not going to be blessed if you don't have some forgiveness. Just forgive. Start over. Your family is not going to be blessed if you don't get up and walk to somebody and say, forgive me. You need to say it. You need to go grab somebody and say it. Forgive me. Maybe you just need to come before God and say, forgive me. Ah, there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest needs of your life is to be forgiven. And one of the greatest things you need to do as a believer in Jesus Christ is forgive. We're going to sing number 249. This altar is open. If you're lost, come down here, give me your hand and say, I want to accept Jesus as my Savior. I'll get somebody to talk with you and pray with you. If you're saved, my friend, and the Lord's spoken to your heart about anything, whatever it might be, this altar's open. Deal with God. Come and let us reason together, saith the Lord.